Words for Life is by Reverend Brett Peatman of Aspendale Presbyterian Church here in Melbourne. His talk title is Look to the Horizon. His Bible reference is the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15:11-32. The introductory Bible reading is by David Suchet.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick! Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Now, as we come to the parable of the lost son, this is a really well-known story. But what it has to say to us, I think, is still quite counterintuitive. In that, in life, we know roughly how life works. If you study hard, if you get a job and work hard, you'll be all right. That's generally how life works. If you want to succeed, you need to study. If you want to succeed, you've got to work. That's how the world works. But here we have a son who wastes his father's property, who spends money carelessly, and is celebrated because he worked out he was going the wrong way and changed his mind. On the other hand, there's the older son here who is angry. He's worked hard. He's done the right thing, but finds his brother rewarded for disobedience. And it's a good question to ask, why is Jesus telling this story that contradicts the wisdom of our society? Now, chapter 15 of Luke has three different parables, all of which are answering the questions raised in verse 1 and 2. We have Pharisees and tax collectors, or Pharisees and teachers of the law, asking Jesus, why are you eating with sinners? Why are you eating with prostitutes and tax collectors? And Jesus answers them in three parables. It's quite straightforward. This is the third of those parables, the lost son. And in this parable, I think we find three different personalities. We have the rebel, we have the brother, and the father. We start with the son who's a rebel. He asks for his share of the estate. That is, I want my half of everything you've got, Dad. This was an insult back then. It would be an insult today. But his dad does it anyway. Not long after he gets everything, he leaves. He squanders his money in wild living. He travels the world. And then he runs out of money. And a famine hits, so he starts to work because he needs to eat. He's desperate. By the time we get to verse 17, he's come to his senses and said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare and I'm starving to death? He sets back to his father. He rehearses his apology on the way. And we see that apology in verse 21. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father celebrates. I don't think he could believe it. It's quite easy today to write off a lot of our new cars. One of the things when I was looking for a small car was how much does it cost to fix a low-speed collision? It's one of the reasons I ended up with my little Barina, but a lot of the smaller cars will cost $10,000 or $12,000 to fix a low-speed collision. So to write them off is easy. It's simple. You don't need to do much, you just need to bump something somewhere and you don't think it's worth worrying about anymore. Lots of people think of themselves like that. If they've got a couple of knocks on the path through life, we don't think much of ourselves anymore. That when it comes to God, we're written off. And yes, there's something that's true in that God does have high standards. He calls on us to be perfect. But that doesn't determine our value. We're precious. We're worth fixing up. That's why God sent his own son, Jesus. The son came in thinking he was written off, that he was done. But that's not what the father thinks. His father welcomes him with open arms. He celebrates because his son is back. It doesn't fit the logic of our world. On the other hand, you have the brother who, when his father welcomes the younger brother, he's dramatically disappointed. He sees the problem. He's worked hard. He's done the right thing. He deserves to be rewarded, not the son who's wasted everything. He believes he deserves better. And this, I think, is the wisdom of our world today. Most people, when they approach God, will say to him, why are you doing this to me? I don't deserve this. I deserve better. It's the language of entitlement. You see, getting God right is not about getting cause and effect right. It's not about just working things through. It's about knowing him as a person. So we get to know him not on our own terms, but on his terms. We don't earn our place with God. We don't deserve it. God does not at any stage end up owing us. The father goes out to the son and pleads with him. He says to the older brother, come in, join us. We need to celebrate. But what is he celebrating? This shows us the heart of the father. It's really in verse 24. He says, "This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now, he wasn't literally dead, but he was dead to the family. He'd taken his father's estate and spent the lot. It's the same way God says that we are dead to him and need to be brought back to life. Through these parables that have come before it, the lost sheep where the shepherd runs and brings it home, the lost coin where the widow finds it and celebrates. It's about God finding his precious children, celebrating those who come to him. The whole purpose of Luke's gospel is spelled out in Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. And as we read this parable again, it's easy to understand it, but it's not easy to say that all our work, all our achievements are insignificant compared to God's welcome in Jesus. It's hard to say that at no point does God owe us. At no point are we entitled to anything. I think Tom Wright actually sums this up quite well. He says, "Christians don't, or at least shouldn't, claim to have made it yet. We claim to follow Jesus. The church is composed of prodigal children who have discovered, to their astonishment, that the Father still loves them. It was the older brother who thought the whole thing was a sham. As Christians in this life, we've never quite made it. It doesn't matter how long we've been here. We've never finished growing. Never finished learning. We've never finished working on our sin and turning to Jesus. We start the Christian life the same way it continues, at the foot of the cross. We are always forgiven, always repenting, always secure." And that's the reason we need to join with God in celebrating the lost son, is because it's grace that the gospel is about. It's not earning our way. It's not getting life right. It's easy to look around and see that people around us are making a mess of things, yes. And maybe we're not making those choices. But grace welcomes us all into God's family. Now, the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day didn't like this at all. They didn't like that Jesus was hanging out with sinners. They didn't like that he met with the rejects. And I think this leaves us with two main applications. The first one is the older brother, that grace can never be entitled. We don't deserve it at any point. It's easy for those of us who've been in church for a long time to become a bit like the older brother. To just expect that people should turn up and do things our way. To be indignant and angry when people don't, when they don't understand yet. It's easy to get stuck in the same track. But the Father here is not like that at all. He's running out to meet his son. He was looking to the horizon, waiting for him to come home. The Father's radical forgiveness is costly and difficult. Jesus doesn't go into the months and years where the Father spent gazing to the horizon, hoping that the next person coming over it was his son coming back. I think as a church, we can often find it difficult to share God's heart for people. We get used to the places we go and the people we know. And we stop looking to the horizon. We often shift into a very middle class mindset that means we just think people should be like us. But if we fail to grasp where Jesus is, what Jesus is saying here, we lose the heart of the Father. The Father was waiting, clearly waiting for his Son to come home. In verse 20, it was, while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his Son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The Father was patiently waiting in anticipation for those who would come. Waiting for the ones who will come back. Why is Jesus hanging around with tax collectors and sinners? Why is he letting the lowlifes of society join him? Because he has a heart for the lost. He wants to see people turning back. Yes, the Father pleaded with the older son to lose his sense of entitlement. He pleaded with him to see the miracle that had occurred in the younger son's life. That he'd gone from death to life. From lost to found. And today I think the challenge for us is to keep our eye on the horizon. We can spend months and years looking and waiting for people, praying for people. Do you share the Father's heart here? When we're at church, sharing this heart means hospitality, openness, being sometimes prepared to put your desires aside for the sake of others. Out in the community, it means meeting new people, hanging out with those who are different, being open to it. But that's what it is to be like the Father, to keep our eyes on the horizon, to live in hope that the dead will find life again, that God will be at work and the lost will be found. There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This morning, this parable calls us to have the perspective of heaven, to look to the horizon, to live in hope that God is at work here in this community and around the world. Let's pray that God will create those desires in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of the lost, the God who brings light to the darkness. The God who rescues those who are lost. Father, we pray that you'll be at work in the lives of those we know who are yet to find you. Father, we pray that you'll be at work through this church, that people might hear of the light of Jesus, that people might find that radical forgiveness and find their rest in him. Lord, we pray for this year and for us as a church, that you would be with us, that we would be one with our eyes to the horizon, looking for your children coming home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Words for